All right, we are in week 8 of our Psalm series, and I'm so glad that you're here. I hope this has been a good one for you. We're in Psalm 49. I know some of you like to prepare and get ahead and get your Bibles open, so you can turn there if you like as we get ready to roll this morning. Psalm 49. To start, I want to ask a question. If you have heard or know of a song, some of you may, some of you may not. It was it kind of became a hit this last year. It was entitled, "I Took a Pill in Ibiza." Anybody know this song? Heard this song on the radio maybe? "I Took a Pill in Ibiza." Ibiza being, first time I heard it, I was like, what's Ibiza? where do you do this at? Ibiza? Ibiza? Well, I mean, what are we talking about? I didn't even know what it was. I had to kind of look up what Ibiza is. It's a city in Spain, if you would like to know that. And it's a song by this guy named Mike Posner. He's the guy that writes. He's a songwriter mostly. He's written songs for many other artists. If you haven't heard of him or this song, you've likely heard of Justin Bieber or Maroon 5 or Nick Jonas or some of these guys, and he's written songs that have gone on to be hits for all of these different people. Well, it became a huge hit when it got remixed, meaning they took a song, for those of you that might not know remixing, and they totally sort of changed the way it feels and gave it kind of a new hook, if you will, a line, and it became this really catchy song. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. So I want you to see just a part of this song playing at a crowd that this is not his concert. He's just playing it at a venue, and you can see how popular the song became.
Living out in L.A. I drive a sports car just to prove I'm a real big baller. Made $1 million, spend it on girls and shoes. But you don't want to be hot like me. Never really knowing why you like me. You don't ever want to step off that roller coaster and be all alone. And you don't want to ride the bus like this. Never knowing who to trust like this. You don't want to be stuck up on that stage singing. Stuck up on this stage singing. Sad songs, we can't hear you. But let me hear you sing.
That doesn't make you love saxophone music. So that's just a clip. To give you a feel, I mostly want you to feel the ethos of the song, the way that it sort of produced this sense of energy. You could see the number of people singing along. This became a huge popular hit, right? Well, this intrigued me. Every once in a while, I'll pull up. This is not the kind of music I usually listen to, but every once in a while on Spotify, because they have this, I'll just pull up, like, what are the top 50 songs right now? And most of those you don't necessarily want to listen to, but I'll scroll through them and kind of get a feel for, like, what are people in the world listening to? What's popular? This was on that list. This song sort of kept, it's still on the list in Europe, actually, a year or more later since it's been released. And it captured my attention because it's an interesting mix. It's almost a study in contrast. What he is singing about seems to be quite a bit at odds with the way the song feels or the way it inspires people to move. And I found it more captivating the more I learned about this story. He's a songwriter, and he has written many, many songs. But in an interview, he talked about writing this song, and in particular, the album that this song is on. And he talked about being in a meeting with another songwriter, he and some other guy that wrote country music. And they were just talking about how they write songs. And they were playing some of their songs for each other that we're still working on. And this guy played, Mike Posner played part of a song for this other songwriter. And the guy said, that's a cool song. Is that a true story? It was about some relationship he had had. And Mike said, no, you know, this part was from this one relationship I had, and this part was from this other relationship that I had, and then I made up a bunch of stuff in the middle to make it sound like a good song, right? Because I'm a storyteller. I tell stories. And this guy said, well, why don't you ever write something that's true? And he's like, that's a novel idea. Like, write something about my own life and experience and what's going on. And so he said, maybe I should try that. And so on the ride home, he says, he wrote this song that you just heard. I Took a Pill in Ibiza. This is a story from him, from his soul, in his heart. And it starts off on the original album as a very mellow, acoustic, sort of somber feeling song. I want you to listen to it again, but in the original version.
I'm living out in L.A.
I drive a sports car just to prove I'm a real big baller, cause I made $1 million and I spend it on girls and shoes. But you don't wanna be high like me, never really knowing why like me. You don't ever wanna step off that roller coaster and be all alone. And you don't wanna ride the bus like this, never know who to trust like this. You don't wanna be stuck up on that stage singing, stuck up on that stage singing. Oh, I know a sad souls, sad souls, darling.
Feels a little different, doesn't it? I found this song compelling to me because it feels like a song of our age. Here's a guy with tremendous success, a guy who at the point he's written this song has made, as he said, $1 million. This is not him just throwing out numbers. He was incredibly rich at this point from the things he has done. He's in his early 20s. He seemingly has everything he hoped he would achieve as a songwriter. He has connections, he has money, he has stuff. And yet his song is, you don't want a life like this. You don't really want to be up on that stage and not know who to trust. All I really know are sad songs. That's a lot different than dancing around in a stadium, right? To some amazing sax music. All I have is sad songs. It struck me at least because I think it's an honest reflection from him of life, of the spirit of our age, which pushes us relentlessly for more, the next thing, the next possession, always seeing someone who might have it better, always who has more. And yet those who finally seem to get wherever it is we think we need to be, when they really reflect on their own life, they simply come to a place of saying, all I really know are sad songs. Songs that leave me lonely, songs that leave me jealous, songs that leave me empty, songs that leave me heartbroken. And I think the psalm we're looking at today is a psalm that Mike needed. I think it's a psalm that would challenge him in this moment of desperation to think deeper on life. I think it gives us perspective. I think it gives us direction. I think it refocuses us. And I think it gives us other kinds of songs to sing. So I do that super long intro to a song maybe you've never heard of so that you might hear from Psalm 49 this morning the wisdom that is in it. And we're going to read it together. It's a little bit longer than some we've read, but I challenge you to listen this morning. Psalm 49 reads this way. Hear this, all you nations, listen. All you who live in this world, listen, people, whether you are ordinary or important. Listen, people, whether you are rich or poor. My mouth will speak wise words. What I think about in my heart will give you understanding. I will pay attention to a proverb. I will explain my riddle as I play the harp. Why should I be afraid when trouble comes? Why should I fear when sinners are all around me? They are the kind of people who want to take advantage of me. They trust in their wealth. They brag about how rich they are. But no one can pay for the life of anyone else. No one can give God what that would cost. The price for a life is very high. No payment is ever enough. No one can pay enough to live forever and not rot in the grave. Everyone can see that even wise people die. People who are foolish and who have no sense also pass away. All of them leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever. Their graves will be their homes for all time to come. Naming lands after themselves won't help either. Even though people may be very rich, they don't live on and on. They are like the animals, they die. This is what happens to those who trust in themselves. It also happens to their followers who agree with what they say. They are like sheep and will end up in the grave. Death will be their shepherd. But when honest people come to power, a new day will dawn. The bodies of sinners will waste away in the grave. They will end up far away from their princely houses. But God will save me from the place of the dead. He will certainly take me to himself. Don't get too upset when others become rich. Don't be troubled when they become more and more wealthy. They won't take anything with them when they die. Their riches won't go down to the grave with them. While they lived, they believed they were blessed. People praised them when things were going well for them, but they will die. like their people of long ago. They will never see the light of life. People who have riches but don't understand are like the animals. They die. The psalm presents itself from the beginning as a psalm of wisdom. What does that mean? In our modern age, you might think of Yoda. If you're a Star Wars fan, right, every time we encounter Yoda, he's dropping some kind of knowledge, right? Do or do not, there is no try. I don't have his voice accent, by the way, so don't even try to say that I can do a Yoda. I can't. Do or do not, there is no try, right? Or all these other things that Yoda says, they're always some kind of wisdom or significant truth that sort of is said, and then you go, oh, that was really interesting. And then you kind of think about it more, and you go, I don't, there might be something more to that. And the longer you think about that thing, the more wisdom there seems to be in what is said. It sort of causes you to step back and consider life. In this psalm, from the beginning, he says, I want to impart to you a proverb. I want to give you some kind of wisdom. And I think this wisdom, like we've just said, is the kind that maybe Mike, in his songwriting, could have used at the moment that all he could find in life were sad songs. So what do I mean by that? I'm just going to make a couple points from this psalm that I think the psalmist is trying to get us to see in his wisdom. The first one is this. Everybody dies. That's an upbeat message, Nate. Thanks for encouraging us and giving us not sad songs. I know. We all know this, right? I mean, we know this cognitively, but the psalmist is trying to get us to see it. Over and over, he talks about it. And we all somehow know that someday we will die. I was reminded of this buying socks. That sounds kind of funny, but I was. I went to this store when my family was here over the summer, and I was going to buy, well, I wasn't going to buy some socks. I got persuaded into buying some socks. And the reason was, it said on the sticker that they had a lifetime guarantee. And there was a guy standing right there. And I said to the dude, what does that mean? Like, on socks. And he went, well, it means if you ever get a hole or they ever tear, they'll send you new ones. I was like, lifetime? Like, I'm 34. What if I live to 100? And they tear when I'm 98. They'll send you new ones. That sounds crazy. So I'm going to do this, and I'm going to beat the socks, right? Like, I bought them so that I could beat the socks. They will not outlive me, right? Like, I will beat the socks, and I will get some new ones for free. So I gave in. I bought one pair of socks. But what was I thinking, though, right? Like, at some point, I'm going to die. I just want to kill these socks before that day comes, right? I mean, like, but even in my mind, I'm thinking, like, that day will come. I know there will come a day when these socks will exist, and I won't anymore. Maybe I'll be super old, or maybe I'll be young, but it will happen that some pair of socks will outlive me. And even in those little moments, we kind of come to this realization of, yeah, I know, like, someday there is an end to this story, at least this earthly one. There is some time when I will die. Each and every day in this world, someone we know often, and many we don't, pass away. And we might not like to think on that, but it's part of the wisdom of this psalm. And we need to hear it to be able to hear, I think, what he's calling us to beyond that. We have to be reminded, as he says, for all can see that the wise die, the foolish and the senseless also perish. He's just trying to say, look, everyone, you can be extremely intelligent. You can try to prolong your life as long as you want. You can accumulate things or be poor and live in the slums. But no matter where you find yourself, at some point, they all perish, he says. It's the great leveler. In the words of Aaron Burr from the Hamilton musical, death doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes and it takes and it takes. Why does the psalmist start this way? Why does he try to convince us, or at least make us think again on this idea of death? We don't like to. We don't want to think about it. I think he's trying to get us in the right frame of mind. I think he wants us to see some things, but he can't give us that wisdom unless we come to the realization that this life is fragile and delicate and short, and how abruptly it can end. No matter where we find ourselves, each of us could walk out the door of church today and you could never step foot in this building again. Could be an accident, could be a deadly illness, could be who knows what. None of us are promised tomorrow. And the psalmist starts by just saying, we need to all be on the same page for you to hear what I want to say. Death comes for us all. Maybe soon, maybe later. And I think he wants us to see that, because then he tries to give us, he doesn't put it in question form, he puts it in statement form, but I'm going to give it to you in question form, because I think then he starts to press in some areas based on that reality. The first thing I think he presses in on is, what then, what are you living for? If this life is short and if it will end, could be over in a blink of an eye, then what, while you are still alive, are you living for? He's trying to get us, I think, to begin to look within ourselves. What is it that motivates your decisions day by day? And I think his words in particular could not be more appropriate for us in 21st century America, where materialism has so come to dominate how we think, and without even knowing it, we often make decisions which are dominated by our seeking and our searching for things. I have to get this job. I have to get that thing. I have to get this promotion so I can support my family. I have to, on and on and on. And I was just reminded of this again as my wife and I were getting ready for Christmas. Many of you know that the screaming child you hear every so often is mine, and he is only 9 months old, almost, will be soon, actually 8 months old, just turned 8 months old, will be 9 months old, he'll be 10 months old, that one, he'll be 10 months old at Christmas, okay? Like 10 months old at Christmas. And this is our first biological son, and family is already kind of going crazy. They might listen to this, so I'm not going to be like too mean on this thing, but it's already like, what can we buy him, right? And my wife and I have talked a little bit and gone like, he's 10 months old. Like, what does he need? You and me and some food, right? Like, he likes to play with the dumbest things. His, like, comfort object is a toothbrush. Like, he can roll with that thing for half an hour, you know? Like, I don't need a $100 toy from the toy store. But yet everyone just goes, oh, it's a holiday. I have to buy you something, right? Can you see in that there is something in our soul which already is going, if I'm going to show value, if I'm going to do something meaningful, I must buy an object and give you said object, right? It's so ingrained that it almost feels wrong, doesn't it? It feels wrong not to give a present. Like if you come over to my house for a birthday party, you're going to be like, oh, I'm sorry, I just gave you a card, you know? Because it's just so deep in us that we feel like we have to do something, we have to give something, we have to work. And then, of course, because we have to do that, we have to work to support it. We have to make cuts to maybe our own stuff so we can give to others. We work overtime. We take promotions. We on and on and on, right? And it's all sort of coming back to what the psalmist has referenced over and over in this psalm, that we will work and work and work so we might acquire things. He says things in the psalm like, those who trust their wealth and boast of great riches, they die, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever. Don't be overwhelmed or overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increase, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. I love this part. While they lived, they counted themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper. But they'll join those who have gone before them. I was thinking as I thought about this week about people just in my family line. If I go back up to like a great, great, great grandpa or someone in that zone, I can't tell you what that dude did. I don't know what kind of job he worked. I don't know what sacrifices he made for his family. He probably did some of that stuff. He probably gave great presents. I don't know any of them, right? Because he died and everything he had disappeared. Now, there's probably some family legacy that preserved on there, some qualities or some characteristics or some traits that maybe he invested in his family, but the things that he had, the stuff that he bought, is gone. And I think this psalm starts to ask us the question, what are you investing in? What are you putting your energy and effort into? And he hones in on the idea of money. Why? Because it's sort of a situation of value for us. The things we value is where we put our money. Let's just eliminate all the stuff you have to spend money on, right? We have to spend money on a place to live. We have to get food to eat. The things you have to do, you have to do. Your cell phone doesn't count on that list. Your television doesn't count on that list, right? Things you need to survive. Let's just throw those out. The rest of your money, if we just sat down together and I said, what is it that you value? What is it that you want your life to be about? What is it that you want to be an investment when you die? And you told me that answer. And then we sat down together and we looked at your credit card statement, or we looked at your bank statement, or we looked at any of your financial records and went, well, what is this saying about what you value? We might all have to be a little bit honest and go, yeah, I don't think it always lines up real well. I'm not saying it always lines up real well for me, okay? But I think this is what the psalmist is at least at first asking us. What do you value? What are you living for? What are you working for in this life? And it's hard. It's hard because as the psalmist said, when you start doing well, people praise you. good job, good retirement, way to make more money. Glad that you could take that extra vacation. Glad you could buy more stuff. Keep it up. You deserve it. You're doing a good job. Culture will push that mentality forever on you. But all of that will pass. You can't take it with you, is what the psalmist is saying. And when death comes, no amount of financial wealth, no status, because of it will matter. So what are you really living for? What are you really investing in? Is Christ at the center of that in your life, or is he just at the margins? Because I think it's leading us to a real deeper question. His first question, I think, is simply, what are you living for? But what it's producing is a question of what matters most then when I die. I think it's going that direction. He's pushing us there. That's a weird question, Nate. Like, what matters most when I die? Like, I'm dead. I don't know what matters most when I die. I'm not sure what you mean. I mean, when your time comes, what will matter most? Will you be ready for that day? Will you have done things in your life that have led you to a place that you go, yeah, I'm ready. I've invested my life in the things I meant to invest them in. I have spent my money in ways that lined up with what I wanted to be about, and I'm ready. From my limited experience, and I don't have a lot, I've been a part of half a dozen funerals probably as a pastor, and I've been through maybe that many as someone who's a part of the family or who have lost someone, so I don't have a boatload of expertise in this area, but I've been to a few, and from my limited experience, there is a dramatic difference in that ceremony between those who have found their peace with God and who have invested their life in the things that eternally matter, and those who have not and have lived, as the psalmist might have said, in ways which are foolish. Those services and deaths, even in my own family who I've been a part of, who have been their whole life about following Christ, are so joyous. There is celebrating, there is rejoicing, there is the knowledge that that person is peaceful, that they themselves are often peaceful and ready because they know what comes next, and they know the moment their eyes closed, in this life it opened in another. They know, along with the psalmist in verse 15, that God will redeem me from the realm of the dead, and he will surely take me to himself. I think the psalmist is saying, I don't have to fear when that day comes. Death is not the end. Death for me means that God will redeem my life and we will share the rest of eternity. And that's secure in him. Hebrews will tell us the same thing. This isn't just the psalmist, it's all through Scripture. Hebrews says each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. And he will come again, not to deal with our sin, but to bring salvation for all who are eagerly waiting for him. That is the hope you have if you know Christ. And in the words of the Deathly Hallows from Harry Potter, you can greet death like an old friend because you have lived a life that was on purpose, that lived for the things that eternally mattered. Christ has gone before us. Jesus has blazed a trail through death and come out the other side to eternal life. And by that death and resurrection on the cross, the payment for your sin is made, and we can have eternal life and hope beyond the grave. So when we come to that moment, what will really truly matter? I think the psalmist is trying to ask us that question. He's trying to say, what are you living your life for? And when you get to the end of your life, will you look back and go, I'm just full of regrets about what has happened, or I look forward for all of the things that Scripture says are rewards in heaven? That's an interesting thing in Scripture, right? There are places where it says there are rewards laid up for you for the things you have done in life. Well, that's interesting. Now, none of this is about, I don't think it's about salvation, because Christ has accomplished that, but I do think it seems to say that what we're doing in this lifespan of our life matters. And maybe what we need is an illustration. I know you all love illustrations, so I have one over here on this chair if I don't feedback. I have a rope. And I'm going to end with this one because I think this might give us a little bit of perspective on what the psalmist is saying as a whole. And hopefully it'll challenge us a little bit about these two questions. What are we living for? And what will really truly matter when we die? Is that affecting what it is that we're living for? This is an illustration from another pastor dude, Francis Chan, if you know him. But I've seen this, and I'm just going to steal it from him and show it to you because I think it talks about what we're going to talk about. So this is a rope. Maybe you know that already. And I'm just going to spread it out over here. Let's just pretend, and I obviously couldn't find a rope this long, but like, let's pretend that this rope decided to go like on forever that way. So it was like out the building, right, like on into space. We watched the crazy space video a couple, weeks ago. So, boom, just out into space, and it goes on forever. You can never see the end of the rope. Pretend that first, and then pretend, or at least think in your head, that this is your life. Yay. This rope represents you, right? And every one of you. And the fact that your soul is destined for eternity. He put a little mark on the end like this, and he said, this is your life on earth, right? And this is life in eternity. We will make all, I think this is what the psalmist is saying, we will make all sorts of decisions about this, right? We will go, oh man, I better save some money, like in this part, and some more money in this part, because I really want to enjoy this part. This part's going to be awesome. And I'm not going to have to like worry about my kids, and we're going to go on vacation, and we're going to eat sushi every day. Like, right? Like this part's going to be amazing. And the psalmist is going, this is all going to disappear. And this is what you're going to be left with. Right? I mean, it just keeps going. And he's saying the stuff that you do in this section has an impact on this section. And I think this is hard, and the psalmist even says it, because the way that our society works, the way that people work, is they applaud you for stuff that you do in this section. And if you make choices in this section about what will go on forever, it looks foolish. If you make choices like, man, I ran into $1,000 this month, what should I do with that? And you go, well, what's going to matter with that money in this whole time? And you make a choice like, I'm going to support this thing, or I'm going to give this money to said person, or I'm going to help the poor, I'm going to invest in that missionary, I'm going to serve in this project. Someone's going to go, you know, when you get to be 80, you're not going to have any money, right? You're not going to be able to afford that retirement that you want. And all sorts of things. Or if you go, I'm going to save and save and save and scrimp and scrimp, and when I get to 60, I'm going to have a huge retirement portfolio, everyone's going to go, that's awesome. You did everything you should do. And I'm not trying to diminish that, because, yes, we live in a country to some degree where you have to take care of yourself. This is not a country where we live communally and where when you get to be 60, 70, 80, everyone's taking care of you. So you do have to think about that. And I'm not trying to say that that's not true. But there are many things we do in here, and we're not even thinking about how they might affect the rest of eternity. And I think the psalmist is calling us to say, how will you invest this time for things that actually will matter forever? How will you invest this time in the things that Scripture calls you to do and to be a part of in the kingdom of God and seeing people come to know him in these things which will continue way past your little marker, way past this little point where it finally stops? Because you don't know how long this is, and I don't know how long mine is. I could walk out this door tomorrow and mine could stop. Am I investing this so that the rest of this is committed to things which will last, things which will have meaning? I think that's what the psalmist is asking us. Consider your life. It will end. The things you have here will perish. But I think he would add, but there are things you can invest in which will go on, and they will go on, and they will go on, and they will go on. What are you living for? Can you greet death like an old friend, knowing who is on the other side and what is to come? I'm not going to go further than that because that's a lot to think about. And I think each of us might need some time to think this week on it. And so I'll just challenge you. Think of those things. If you sat down and looked at the way that you spend your time, spend your finances, spend whatever resources you have to spend in whatever way you spend them, if you looked at that and said, what is really the thing that is most important in my life from looking at these, would it line up with what you actually want to be the most important thing in your life? I don't know. It might take some time to think about that for you. What are you living for? What will really matter when you die? Let's pray. Father, I am joyous about my own death in the sense that I get to meet you. And so there is hope there. I'm also just overwhelmed, I think, a little bit by the amount of things I still feel like you've called me to do, that you've called us to do, that you've called your church to be a part of. Things which would have eternal impact in the life of so many. Will you help us to be people who, I think the psalmist is just trying to help us say, like, this is a short window, God. We get this window once. We don't get it again. We don't get to do it over. I think he's calling us to step back and just look honestly at our lives and go, how are we using this time? Are we investing this in things that will really, truly matter, things that probably cost us, God, things that probably cost us a lot. So that when that day comes, we look back and we go, I don't have regrets about how I did those things because I invested them in a kingdom that will never end. Will you help us to be people that are doing that, that are working toward that? I don't think any of us are going to be perfect at it, but I think by the power of your Spirit, we could get pretty good. Will you help us? Because we need it. Will you help us to resist the pull from a culture and from a world that would constantly have us looking for the next thing we can buy, the next experience we can be a part of, the next whatever it is, as if that's the thing that really would define our life, God, when it too will just pass away. Help us to live for things that really matter. Help us to enjoy life still. God, there's lots of wonderful things about life to enjoy. Let's be people that enjoy those things fully. But let us invest our time and our energy in things which will eternally matter. Pray for that for each of us this week and for the rest of time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.